Amen. Amen. Thank you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll begin tonight, as always. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, God has something for you. November the 8th and 9th, our spiritual life weekend. And we're having a great response to that. I hope you'll go out there and register if you haven't already registered for Saturday, November the 8th. Me and God had this thing going about this because it's the first time we've ever done something like this. So months ago, I was like, God, if you could just give us 50 people that Saturday. Then after we got 50, I said, God, if you just give us 75. Then after we got 75 registered, God, if you just give us 100. And then it was, God, if you just give us 125. Well, now we're up to just about 150. So it's going to be a great weekend. I'm excited. I think God is really going to either keep doing what he's doing already in your life, or he's going to start something that weekend, because he has something for each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, the verse that I have used throughout the study of 1 Corinthians, that is sort of, to me, we see in this verse why Paul addresses all the things in this letter he does. It's a very corrective letter. That's why I entitled this sermon series, Rewire. Paul is literally rewiring the hearts and minds of the Corinthian Christians and the church in Corinth. Why? Because he says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Remember, this church, its practices, the way they did worship, the goals that they had as a church, and the way they were governed, if you will, it was being influenced more by their culture, by the world that they were living in, than it was the scriptures and the Holy Spirit of God. I love the songs that Nicole chose tonight because, you know, it was all about inviting God in to be the central focus of everything, and to make sure that what each church does, that we're doing what he wants his way. That's why, you know, even Jesus said, my Father's looking for worshipers, true worshipers, those that will worship in spirit and in truth. So what was happening in Corinth was they had adopted worldly practices and the way the world did things to how the church did things. And Paul's coming in and basically saying, nope, that's not the way God would have it. Amen. You've got to rewire the way you're doing worship. You've got to rewire the way you do church. You see, we can't just do church however we want to do church and think it's acceptable. We have to do it God's way. Amen. Even in the Old Testament, they just couldn't bring any sacrifices. They had to bring the prescribed sacrifices. That even goes back to the very first book of the Bible. Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected by God and Abel's accepted? Because he didn't bring the right sacrifice, you see. So we have to do things God's way. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll turn there, that's the chapter we're going to be examining tonight, Paul is continuing to talk about the goals of coming together as the church. And what should govern the practice of worship in the church? And he's laying that down. And remember, too, that 1 Corinthians 12, all about spiritual gifts and worship, and 1 Corinthians 14, all about spiritual gifts and worship, are, you know, on the outside of 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love. And he's saying, again, they were the most gifted church in the New Testament, but the most unspiritual. And one of the reasons was because what they were doing was not in love or for love. Again, the culture had so influenced them that when they came together, it wasn't about each other, it was about them. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to, you know, be the center of attention. What they did was chaotic, and there was no order to it, and it was a free-for-all. It was whatever anyone felt like doing, and Paul's like, no. Our worship has to reflect the nature and character of God. Amen. And so Paul begins to set them straight. Now, in this chapter particularly, Paul is going to compare and contrast two primary spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. I'm not going to, for the sake of the message tonight, get into all the particulars of that, because that's not what God wanted me to share tonight. That might be for another time when we go through 1 Corinthians in a couple years again, right? But for tonight, God wanted me to focus all of us on what's the goal of us coming together? What should we be thinking about when we come together? And how should it look? And Paul, you'll see, throughout this chapter, keeps coming back and talking to them about the same things over and over again. But I do want to start here, and then we'll go back to verse 1. Notice in verse 19, something very important that we have to keep in mind because it builds the context. Paul is not talking about our personal walk with God, our personal worship of God, our personal time with God. That can look different. That can be just between us and God. And that is just about our personal blessing from God, our personal benefit, our personal profit. Totally different. For instance, using Nicole and I, who are up front in front of you all on a regular basis, how she worships and stuff in private and personal may look, and I know it does, way different than it does as she leads us in worship. My time in the Word of God and how I study and all of that, for me personally, looks really different than when I'm preparing to share with you all, because we have our personal time and our personal life with God, and God is doing something just very personal between us. But then when we come together, we can't go, well, now this is my personal time. No. When we come together, it's got to look different. So that's why, notice what Paul says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14. But in the church, I want to speak 5 words with my mind to instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because he says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, that's important. Because everything that Paul is talking about in chapter 14 is not about personal. It's about what it should look like when we come together as the church. And that can look different than our personal walk. So with that in mind, let's go back and look at some of these principles tonight. First of all, continuing the emphasis on love from 1 Corinthians 13. Notice the very first thing he says in chapter 14 is pursue love and be eager for the spiritual gifts, or literally the spirituals. And why does he emphasize pursuing love? Well, first of all, love is something that really we have to be intentionally pursuing. Our natural bent isn't to love like God loves. And as we even talked about last week, it's supernatural. The only way I can love like God loves is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, pursue love. And then he connects that with the use of gifts in the church. And in a sense, what Paul here is saying is that through love, we should have a spirit longing to edify the body of Christ. You see, love disciplines the desire so that our gifts that we have been given through the Holy Spirit, serve the corporate maturity of the body rather than the personal display of the person using the gift. You see, love always disciplines our desires. We can have all kinds of desires in our life. Love disciplines them. And Paul is saying, when we love, when we come together, then it's not about me anymore. It's not about me personally displaying the gifts that I've been giving so that, you know, I can impress all the people in the body of Christ and, whoa, look at, no. It's that I want to come and use whatever gift or gifts God is giving me so that I can build up my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can all grow and mature in Christ. That's why we should pursue love along with using our gifts. It's not to be about us. It's to be about each one of us. And that's even why it's like you have so many Christians today, whether it was through the whole COVID experience or whatever, but they've dropped off coming and being a vital part of a body of Christ, a church. And I'm just going to say it. When Christians, true Christians, are not regularly attending and being faithful and serving in a local church, that's just selfish. It's just selfish. Because first of all, we're commanded by God to be part of a church. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We have a responsibility to one another. And it is the height of selfishness for a Christian who the only reason we are a Christian is because our Lord and Savior was so selfless and sacrificial. It wasn't about him, it was about all of us, and yet we're saved, and now we're saying, nope, I'm not going to be part of a body. Well, it's not about just us. It's about each other. It's about us coming together so that we can be a blessing and a benefit and a profit to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the love of God that should inspire and motivate us to be that. That's what Paul's saying. Then notice he says in verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for building up the body in three ways. And I wanted to emphasize this because when we come together, this should be the goal or some of the goals for why we come together. First of all of us should be strengthened by coming together as the body of Christ and worshiping together and serving together and using our gifts. What's the word strengthening means? It simply is another way of saying edification, or I like this too, confirmation. It's a way of saying, are you being solidified in your faith when you come to church? Are you being confirmed in something? Are you being strengthened? Are you being built up? That should always be going on continually when God's people come together. Second, encouragement. Another word we could use is exhortation. I'll even use these two words, being motivated and inspired. When we come together, we should all be encouraged. Be motivated, be inspired to be the follower of Christ that God calls us to be in some way. And then consolation. Another word could be comforted. We should be comforted in some way, consoled in some way, as he says here. And I even like this word because if you do a word study on this Greek word, it literally means to be calmed. It's a calming word. I love that. I was doing some study in the Word today just for myself, and I came across that verse in Psalm 37, rest in the Lord. And I started to dig into that word rest, and it really means to be still. And you know that out of Psalm 46, where be still and know that I'm God. And it's this idea of that when we're truly at rest in God, we have this inner calm. Because we know if we're truly resting in God and resting our lives in God, then there's a calmness there. Our mind should not be racing if we're resting in God. Our heart should not be unsettled and racing if we're resting in God. And our stomach shouldn't be all turned up if we're resting in God. If we're resting in God, there's a stillness there. There's a quietness there because we're truly resting in Him. We should all be receiving these things when we come to church. Strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Then notice the end of verse 5. Again, the goal of all these gifts, whether he's talking here specifically again about prophecies or tongues, he's saying all of us who are using our gifts, the goal should be that the church may be strengthened, edified, built up. So again, notice in just even the first 5 verses how he's already hammering this home. Why? Because at the church at Corinth, that wasn't the case. And it wasn't the case because in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I had to speak to you not as spiritual people, but as unspiritual people. And unspiritual people aren't going to be able to strengthen one another. That's why it behooves all of us that we've got to set ourselves on the path of personal spiritual growth. And out of then the overflow of what God is doing in our life, our brothers and sisters benefit from that overflow. The value of ministry is measured not by spectacle, but by edification rooted in love. Let me repeat that. That should be a banner over every church. The value of ministry is measured not by spectacle, but by edification rooted in love. We should all be strengthened when we come together. Clear, 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone asks, why should we come to church? Why should we be, what should be accomplished when we come to church? We should all be strengthened. Even in verse 6, notice he says, how will I help you? How will I profit you? How will I benefit you unless I speak to you with the revelation or with knowledge or with prophecy? Paul's all about saying, look, in the church, look, outside the church, whole different ballgame. But in the church, our goal when we come together should be to profit one another, to help one another, to benefit one another. Because it's not about us individually. It's about us as a group. It's about my brothers and sisters in Christ. Then go over to verse 12. Because again, in these in-between verses, again, he's just comparing and contrasting the gift of prophecy and tongues, which again, it's valuable. It's just not what God wanted me to concentrate on and share tonight. Verse 12, since you are eager, zealous for manifestations of the Spirit, seek to abound in order to what? Here he goes again, strengthen the church. Paul is saying zeal should be aimed at the mutual upbuilding, if you will, or edification of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, not personal display. Not, oh, look at me and look what I can do. Spiritual eagerness, according to Paul in verse 14, 12, finds its legitimacy only when it's tethered to love and the common good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can have a lot of eagerness and desire, but is it being shaped and governed by love for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for what benefits them, or is it me trying to push through in the church my own selfish agendas? We all have to examine our hearts when it comes to that, because we can all be eager, and we can all be eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, but is it going to strengthen the church, you see? Then I love verse 20. This may be one of the key verses in the whole passage, and we're going to spend a little time here. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Because remember, he already said, you're infants in Christ. So they are children. He's trying to get them, like, to not be children any longer. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Now, one of the things that Paul's pointing out here is a mature mind, a grown-up mind, if you will, requires intentional cultivation. God, I can't just passively just sit there as a Christian and go, okay, God, mature me. No, I've got to put some skin into the game. So keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 14 and go over with me to the book of Hebrews. It's amazing how God's had me in Hebrews a lot, considering next year we're going to be doing a study through the book of Hebrews. That's the way God does it with me a lot of times. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verses 12 through 14. Because the Corinthians aren't the only ones that have a problem with this, right? The author of Hebrews says to those who are receiving this letter, though you should in fact be teachers by this time, you need someone to teach you the beginning elements or the ABCs of God's utterances. Now, he's not talking about having the gift of teaching like someone maybe like me. He's just saying there should come a point for all of us as Christians to where we have grown enough in our understanding of God's word and the truth that we can share that truth with others. You're a teacher. You're a teacher. He says, but you need someone to teach you the beginning elements of God's utterance. You have gone back to needing milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message of righteousness because he's an infant. Exactly what the Corinthians' problem was. But notice, solid food is for the mature whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. The word perceptions literally is talking about the faculty of the mind. The mind has to be trained. It has to be cultivated intentionally through the truth of God. That's how we grow up. That's how we mature. And I want to point out something else here because you've heard me talk about it a lot. In verse 12, notice the words, you've gone back. It's not just that these folks had not grown. It's that they had grown and then slid back. Remember, I've shared before, none of us get to a certain place in our life as a Christian and just sort of stay at that place and just stagnate. No. There's only one of two options for us as Christians. We're either continually moving forward or we're sliding back. There's no middle ground. If I'm not going forward, I'm going back. And the author of Hebrews points out this sobering reality that we could have achieved a certain level of understanding and maturity in our understanding even of God's word, but then through years of neglect have gone back to where now we need milk all the time instead of solid food. And so if you go back now to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, this is one of the reasons why some churches today, some ministries today, some pastors today, I'll just say it this way, they chase their tails in this respect. Because they're not teaching the word of God beyond a superficial manner. They literally are just setting up all the people in their church to continue to just care about what's the next thing. And why churches then have to be Barnum and Bailey circuses where they have to, like, you know, always have something, some spectacle, something going on to get people to continue to buy in, because their people stay at an infant level because they're not the ones teaching their people to grow beyond that. And so the worship in that church never goes deeper than what all of their understanding is of the word of God. So when in verse 20, notice, Christian worship must arise from a mind trained by truth, not from childish fascination with the spectacular. That's children. Children need to be entertained. Children need, you know, something always blowing up and happening and all this. No. When we get to a certain level of maturity, I'm not looking for that. I'm looking how what I'm taking in can benefit and bless and profit my brothers and sisters in Christ. And how I can grow to where then I'm even a bigger blessing and a bigger benefit and a bigger profit to my brothers. It's not about me, like, oh, what are you going to do to keep my attention? No, that's not what it's about. It's about having a mature mind. And that's why Paul is saying, that's why you're doing it wrong in Corinth, in the church. Because you're not saturating your people with truth enough for them to be able to go beyond their childish ways and their infancy in the way they're thinking. Instead of always having to have something going on in order to be engaged. Then I love this. Again, using prophecy. Notice what he says beginning in verse 24. Again, I realize I'm cutting out a lot, but I want to point this out because it's so important and it's a challenge to me as a pastor of a local church. He says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person enters your church, he will be convicted by all. He will be called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And in this way, he will fall down with his face to the ground and worship God, declaring, and here's the key words, God is really among you. In so many churches today, you know what the goal is? I want to make everybody comfortable. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. We don't want to bring about any kind of conviction, you know. We want to make everybody happy. And Paul is saying, when God's presence is really there in a local church, you could even bring an unbeliever in. And even an unbeliever can sense that God is there, that he's present. You see, the church should be a spiritual environment where God's presence is tangibly experienced and magnified. So much so that even someone without God is affected when they come into the presence of God in the church. Again, that wasn't happening in the church at Corinth. God wasn't manifesting himself because they weren't doing church the way God prescribed church to be done. And then notice again what Paul says at the end of verse 26. For the fourth time, let all these things be done for the strengthening of the church, for the building up, for the edification of the church. Then verse 31, for you can prophesy one after another so all can learn, increase in knowledge, and be encouraged, again, exhorted, motivated, inspired. Paul's even saying, as you teach the word, make sure that people can learn and increase their knowledge of the word of God, but also be motivated and inspired to use it and to get out there and to keep on pursuing love and the spiritual gifts. For then he says in verse 33, and he'll say it again in verse 40, the very last verse, for God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace. See, God's own character should regulate worship. The word disorder means commotion, confusion. In a sense, it's talking about instability, not good order. These were military terms. These were terms that in Paul's day were used for soldiers, even in the Roman legions, of having to march in line and stay in good order. And then he repeats it in verse 40. Do everything in a decent or dignified and orderly manner. Again, the church in Corinth was like the way the world does things. It was a free-for-all. It was chaos. It was commotion. It was people just, you know, speaking up at any point and whatever. And Paul said, no, no, no. There are rules. We all have to show good order when we come together. In fact, this leads to something I want to talk about for the few moments we have left. A verse that I think has been misinterpreted and misapplied in many places. And that's verse 34, that women should be silent in the churches. I think you know I don't take that route. First of all, you'll also notice in the context, they're not the only ones that's told to be silent. If you go back up to verse 28, the same words are used for someone speaking in tongues who doesn't have an interpreter. It says, be silent. And then it talks about prophets, and it says in verse 30, if someone sitting down receives a revelation, then the person who's standing up talking should literally conclude, same words, be silent. So it's not like women are the only ones told to be silent. And some have taken this to mean that, again, women have no place in praying or prophesying in the church, and yet that is a contradiction to everything Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 11:5. Look at it there. 1 Corinthians 11:5, Paul talks about women praying and prophesying in the church. So to me, it is clear that Paul's not saying that women have no place speaking in the church. You see. In fact, even in our church, our worship leader, Nicole, prays and prophesies on a weekly basis around here. And she's teaching us whether we realize it or not. And that's why even every once in a while, under the leading of God, I will ask Nicole to share the word of God. Because I don't see in Scripture what others see, that women have no place at all. And obviously, if you know Nicole too, you know that this is not something that she ever seeks out. I go to her and ask her. That's not something that she ever seeks to do on her own. It is only under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And she has such a humility about her that she never wants to be up front, right? But I want to make it clear that I believe that there is a place at times for women to pray and prophesy in church. So what's he talking about then in verse 34? Well, in the context, notice, he says later on, especially speaking specifically to married women, if they have a question, they should ask their husbands, verse 35, at home. Because it's, in other words, Paul's just simply trying to say, look, church was done a little bit different in those days than it's done today. And there were several people speaking. And then there were people that would ask questions in the middle of the service. And Paul simply saying, look, we all can't be asking questions. We all can't be speaking. Again, that's not good order. That's not dignified. So ladies, here's what I'm asking. Here's what I'm saying. You hold your questions until you get home. And if you're not married, ask your father, ask a spiritual leader, ask a pastor. But we can't all be speaking in the church. But I do not believe that he's saying that women are forbidden to speak in church. In fact, I would challenge any of you who truly, that's your interpretation of this passage, then to me, to be consistent, that means that all the women in your life should be wearing head coverings when they come to church. Because he also teaches that. Why are women not wearing head coverings in church? If you're going to be consistent in how you're interpreting this passage in the context, then that means that we would be out of bounds biblically because we're not requiring all women who enter the Oasis to have a head covering on. Here's the bottom line for me tonight. You have seen at least 4 or 5 instances in this chapter where Paul says, in the church, when we come together, it shouldn't be about us individually. We come together, we should be pouring ourselves out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we won't benefit, we do. But that we come to give more than to receive. Because what did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when we come together, it should be more about how can I be a blessing to someone else because I'm so blessed. How can I strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I edify them? How can I encourage them? How can I comfort them? This should be what the church is about. And can you imagine what the dynamic of any local church would be if every last person that was part of that church came with that goal in mind every time we met? That we'd like be falling all over each other trying to help one another in some way. Instead of, what's it going to do for me today? Because what God does is that when we truly lay down our lives for our friends, and Jesus said there's no greater love than this, we actually are blessed by God out of our minds. Because God honors and blesses those who lay down their lives and selflessly sacrifice themselves for others. May all of us be motivated and inspired here at the Oasis to do church God's way. That when we come together, we come primarily to strengthen, to build up, to encourage, and to comfort one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the time that we've had. And Lord, I've certainly been strengthened and encouraged and refreshed by being here tonight amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know many are watching from their homes tonight as well. In fact, many are watching from different countries around the world tonight. We thank you for tuning in. And God, I just pray that we would be a church to strive to do things your way. And Lord, to lay ourselves aside when we come together and to truly be about how can we benefit and bless our fellow Christians. God, help us to pursue love and be eager to use the gifts that you've given us for the mutual edification and building up of the body of Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.